I'm glad you made it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 as we look at our message, A Walk Down Prophecy Lane. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our service team will get you one. And we are going to be moving fast and furious. You're going to want to buckle your seatbelt for a big dose of prophetic truth. We're going to get as far through this as we possibly can. There's some 17 different descriptives that Jesus gives us about the events in the future. Because you see, a walk down prophecy lane. Prophecy is the Lord writing history in advance. That's what prophecy is. It's accurate, it's right on. The Lord living in the eternal realm outside of our time-space continuum can declare and see what's gonna happen in the future. How that works, I don't know. He's God, we're not. It's kind of mind-blowing. But you know, a full 25% of the Bible is prophetic, it's prophecy. And so one out of every four messages could be about prophetic things because that's the way the Bible was written. Now, in this passage of scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, it's also recorded in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. And they're all slightly variations of this message, which is known as the Olivet Discourse, the second longest sermon that Jesus preaches, the first one being the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and this one is chapter 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. So with a little bit of that background, it has been called the mini revelation. The book of Revelation is all about from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22 is about future things. And yet this book is one chapter that Jesus gives us first a response to the disciples' question, as we'll see a little outline of this chapter here, the question, which is verses 1-3. Then the overview, Jesus takes us from that question all the way to the end of the age in verse 14. And then he dives into details from 15-31 about the great tribulation period of time. And then he ends with three different pictures of exhortations, why our hearts should be ready. Some people hate prophecy because it scares them. The purpose of prophecy is not to scare you, it's to prepare you for what's coming. And so how do you feel in your heart right now if the Lord was going to come right now? Are you stoked? Are you excited? How many of you are excited about Jesus taking us home one day in the rapture? Okay, some of you are unsure about that. Maybe you've had a tough week. You're not sure if you're saved anymore. Just want you to know if you love Jesus, he's going to take you. He's not coming for perfect people. He's coming for saved people. And so you can be ready to go. But the prophetic is mind-blowing, isn't it? If you've been a student of prophecy, as I have been for almost 40 years, we're going to fly through this first part, and we're just going to stop when we run out of time. And, okay, I got a little time. And so about 5 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to order pizzas. Hope you have no plans. It's raining outside. I know you're not going to be doing yard work, all right? So what elicits this question that prompts all of this truth about prophecy? We pick it up in the declaration in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Father, we ask now that your Spirit would illuminate these beautiful words, these insightful words, in some sense, these heavy words to our hearts. Lord Jesus, all the intent with which you gave these words to your disciples, would you illuminate and give us understanding now? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So they're walking through the temple precincts. The disciples tell the Lord, like, "Wow, look at this building. Look at this, this structure is amazing." Because you see, Herod the Great, had started this project. And basically the temple had been being worked on for 46 years, close to 50 years. And it was a wonder. It was beautiful. But these stones they're talking about are massive stones. If you go to Israel, you'll see the retaining wall stones, which these things are ginormous. And the mystery of how they actually could get those things into place with that ancient technology is mind-blowing. But Jesus said, hey, you see all these big stones, you guys? Not one of these stones of the temple are going to be left on one another. Wait a second. I mean, these are huge stones. How could these stones even be moved? And so they come to him and they say, Lord, are you for real? The temple's going to be destroyed? The stones, not one of them is going to be stacked on another? This temple mount is basically going to be eradicated of these stones? He's like, yes. So they ask three questions. When will these things be, which is these stones being removed or somehow the temple being destroyed? And then they say, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Which is really one question kind of stacked together, a compound question, because those two things come together, his coming and the end of the age. Well, as he now jumps into it, all of us want to know about the future, don't we? You, if you're an investor, you want to know how the market's going to turn. You want to know about the future. How is it that psychic 900 hotlines stay afloat? How is it that the palm reader down here and on Main Street, the tarot card reader, the people that are doing seances and contacting the dead, why are you and I so fascinated with future things? Inquiring minds want to know. And the disciples are no different. They want to know how all this comes together. We see Daniel the prophet, he also wanted to be inquisitive about revelations that he had about the future. And as they're leaning forward, they're like all of humans and leaders from small to great, people want to know the future. Billy Graham, one of his team members, said, at traveling the world with Billy Graham and meeting with world leaders, all over the planet. Inevitably, every time they came to town, and he traveled in this entourage with Billy Graham, inevitably on every visitation with a world leader, they would get Billy off privately and ask him about when's Armageddon and the end of the world gonna happen, over and over and over. Because here's the godly man. Here's the man that knows this book. Here's the guy that has some insight about prophetic things. Do you know that through the revelation of God's word, I know what's going to happen in the future. And it's not because I'm wise or smart or I'm getting a word from the Lord. No, I got the word from the Lord right in front of me. What's going to happen? You can dig in and check it out yourself. So let's briefly go through verse 4 through 14, which is an overview from Jesus basically saying from this time until the end of the age, which he ends in verse 14 by saying those exact words, then the end will come. So this is a brief overview. He starts with, in time in the future, when things are headed towards the end of the age, he wants to warn them of deception. I say 1.0 here in my notes for us to read, because three times in this whole passage, he's going to warn them that there's those who want to deceive. Check it out. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many people come along and say they're Christ. They're this returned messianic figure. And this has been true throughout the ages since Jesus, because you see, a counterfeit has to have the real thing to follow. There were no antichrists before Jesus because the real thing's got to come, right? You had to have a $100 bill before the counterfeiters can go out there and try to make another one. But there's these false Christs, these deceivers, and now we're moving into a different age. You know, over the last 3 years, we've learned a lot about deception, haven't we? People lying to you through the TV, people lying to you from the White House, people lying to you from the CDC, people lying to you from the NIH. It's like now the misinformation, which is just getting things wrong, or the disinformation purposely wanting to give you the wrong information, and how the whole world has been duped over the last 3 years. About the safety of vaccines, about the danger of COVID or corona viruses. It's startling that we could be so deceived and locked down and masked up and separated from each other. So it's really, that was kind of a practice run for what the future looks like about tyranny that is around the globe, right? But there's also going to be this aspect of the false Messiah. I call him the prophet from Davos, this Yuri, who teaches at the Hebrew University in Israel. He's a Jew, but an atheistic Jew. He says, you know, now with AI, we can write a new religion. We can write new Bibles. We can write AI. We'll give it as prompts what we want it to say. Now they're doing deep fakes, so there can be a fake video where you think somebody puts my face in a very bad situation, and you can't tell. It's going to get so good that even the experts at the FBI, the NSA, the CIA, they won't be able to tell. The technology in the coming years is going to be so good, you can be put at any place, location, at any time, and who's going to be able to tell the difference? Now, is that terrifying or what? That's scary. So the deception he warns of, and then the destruction. He says in verse 6, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Throughout the last 2,000 years, from the time Jesus said this, we have wars and rumors of war constantly. Right now, the Middle East has been going through this Israeli-Hamas thing, and Iran's getting pulled into it, and we're getting pulled into it a bit. And it can be easily escalated to what those who fear could be World War III. And yet, Jesus says here, hey, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I'm sure people after World War I thought this is the end of the world. World War II, the end of the world. Right? We're escalating back there. But this is the ebb and flow of humanity. In verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So he mentions four things that are destructive and they're going to grow. Those things are normal throughout the last 2,000 years of history. But what's happening is when it says all these are the beginning of sorrows or the labor pains, like a woman going into labor. So what happens, ladies, if you've had a child? You know the joy of having that first contraction that says, hello, there's a baby on the way. And the contraction shows up, and then what happens? They increase with frequency and intensity until a baby is delivered. Increase with frequency and intensity. So all those things Jesus just laid out, wars, famines, because famines usually follow war because you can't farm your crops when people are fighting across your farmland. Pestilences follow, diseases that come, pestilences that they're trying to even invent in Wuhan labs in China, right? We don't have enough disease, let's make some and turn them loose on the world. That's what we need to do. Just treat the whole world like our laboratory of lab rats. And you know, we're not sure if these RNA vaccines will work, so let's just use the whole human species as lab rats to test it out, see who lives, who dies, who grows a third eye out of their forehead. Let's just check this out. And earthquakes. Now, earthquakes have always happened, but earthquakes, from those who measure our equipment of sensitivity, has also increased so that we can measure very small. Last week, my wife and I are on the day off. We're over in Malibu. We're sitting by the coast, and you know, we get our little, there's our little earthquake, and I mean, you have these small little tremors that take place. But what's going to happen is the wars are going to increase with frequency and intensity. The famines, the pestilences, and earthquakes, which are increasing. Major earthquakes are increasing with frequency and intensity. You think about something that was 9.1 on the Richter scale. It's mind-blowing to fathom a 9.1 that took place off the coast of Sumatra, and the tsunami wiped out those that they can identify or recorded as lost were 230,000 people. A quarter of a million people were wiped out by one earthquake in the ocean. It wasn't even at land. And Sumatra is just this flat island, so the tsunami just took out 230,000 people. It's mind-blowing. So these things are going to be ever-increasing with intensity until we come to that epic moment. And the epic moment is going to build towards this political leader that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says there's something restraining this political leader from coming on the scene, and that which is restraining is the work of God's Spirit within God's people. So when we are raptured out, the political leader will be able to come on the scene, bring about his one world government for a 7-year period of time to do this major destruction that we're going to be looking at briefly here today. But there's also divisions in verse 9 through 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So this is true throughout Christendom for 2,000 years, Christians that are hated simply because of their faith. They're rejected because of their faith. They're betrayed and turned in when it's illegal to be Christians. They'll betray you. Even family members will betray each other. But this is going to escalate as we get to that place. One of the things that we're seeing right now, which is basically a repeat of pre-World War II, is the anti-Semitism that is sweeping around the world, that people are openly, I could never imagine people openly chanting death to the Jews after the Holocaust of World War II. Especially as a Christian that knows the Bible, God has a future in store for the Jewish people. Just read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. God has a plan. Throughout Scripture, the devil is always targeting the Jewish people to destroy them. You think of Pharaoh trying to kill the male children. You think of Haman trying to kill all the Jews in the book of Esther. We see Nazi Germany and Hitler killing the Jews. And now in America, on the university campuses, on the Capitol, on main streets, people are chanting death to the Jews. And I look around at people and say, you should be terrified. You should be absolutely terrified. Because this is the window of the scary things that are coming. Because with technology today and what's able, the Holocaust that Hitler put in gas chambers and incinerated 6 million Jewish people, the future that is coming makes that look like child play. So there's going to be this division. Even in our country, we sense it, right? We're called the deplorables now. If you're a Christian, And you love America, you're a Christian white nationalist that they say with a sneer. It's like, you mean I love God, love my family, and I love my country, and I'm somehow a domestic terrorist because of that? Well, you gotta deceive people, right? In order to annihilate people, you have to vilify them first. You have to vilify them. That's what Germany did to the Jews. They blamed everything on the Jews. They vilified them. They demonized them. So then when they were being exterminated, it was now socially acceptable. Because that's what is on the horizon. That's what is going to happen in the future. So we also see the deception. Again, he mentions in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There's always some wacko that's saying he's the new Messiah. The delusion that happens, though, for the believers at this time that are on planet Earth is because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When lawlessness is out of control, there's a disillusionment, there's a discouragement for the heart of the child of God that I begin to, my heart grows cold towards God. I'm like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. But if I understand prophecy, I know what's going on. But I can't believe the lawlessness of our nation. I mean, I can't imagine the really committed Christians in San Francisco where it seems unsafe. All these stores are closing down. I mean, major chains are closing their stores because of stealing and criminal activity and all these things. And imagine, you would have never thought that San Francisco would be unsafe or Portland would be unsafe. And so your relationship with God because of the fear of persecution can grow cold, but also your love towards other people. You start pulling back. You're not really wanting to reach out and love people because you're so hated now. You see, it's a It's a two-edged sword what's going on as this passage unfolds, but then there's this incredible devotion that the Lord is encouraging his people, because I want you to know that what is in your lap, your Bible, for most people, prophecy, they don't even want to get into it. It's too complicated. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I promise you, the people that are going to be going through this time, they're going to be wearing out their Bibles because they're going to be in the midst of it. You know, it's like when I fly a lot. So when I get on the airplane, I usually put on my headphones, noise canceling. I don't listen to the stewardess spiel. I've heard it 100 times, right? You know, here's your mask and here's your buckle and, you know. Right, I tune out, I go to sleep, I put on my headphones, not interested. But if the plane is diving in a 45 degree and all the oxygen, all of a sudden I'm very interested in, what were you saying? We're over water. Now, was this a life jacket underneath here? Right? I'm all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm alert. I'm awake. And the people at that time are going to be tuned in. Now, if you become a student of scriptures, all these things happen. You're going to have confidence because these things are not to scare you. They're to prepare you, to strengthen you. You don't have to be afraid. Because the great hope for us is that I believe sincerely in a pre-tribulation rapture. And if you know the Bible like I do, you would also very much like a pre-tribulation rapture, because the alternative is not very pretty. So he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It means, you know what? You're gonna have to endure through this stuff. And the endurance is not what saves you. It's just, hey man, you're gonna go through some tough stuff. If you're alive on planet Earth, there will be people that receive Christ during the Great Tribulation. There will be Jews that are going through this, and they need the encouragement of endurance. Then there's dissemination of the message of the gospel in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Boom, the end. That's our summary. From verse 4 to verse 14, he just took us from his time to the very end of the age. And he said, the gospel is going to be preached around the world, and then the end's going to come. Now, the gospel has went around the world. Even in the closed countries to the gospel, there's underground churches and various things going on. This is a great, when people have a missions conference, they love this verse. But hey, we have to preach the gospel around the world, and then Jesus is going to come. That puts the burden on us rather than when in the Lord's timing to come. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, that the gospel is going to go around the world and an angel is going to be proclaiming the everlasting gospel during the time of the Great Tribulation. So I would say the angels are going to get the job done, preaching it around the world as well as the 144,000 mean, lean preaching machines that are Jews during that period of time. Okay. We just blasted through the overview. Now it's like Jesus just paused and says, yeah, but let me take you deeper into the epic start of the worst time in world history, the abomination of desolation. This is the defining moment of the Great Tribulation. There's a political leader that's going to arise. He is going to be based in Europe, like the Davos crowd, like the EU, the European Union, whatever. He's going to rise out of Europe, the revived Roman Empire, and he's going to be just a political leader that's he's able to talk peace. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, he's going to be able to, for the first time, be able to get a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years so they can rebuild their temple. That's what the Jews want, and the world, their perspective is they're never going to be able to do that because of the Muslim world. Well, this guy's, he's Mr. The Dream Peacemaker. He's going to sign this treaty for 7 years, but as the temple's rebuilt in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, which is really a time that things are going wrong, but not as wrong as at the 3.5 year mark, the Jews have started their daily sacrifices again, and he comes in and he stops them in their tracks and says, stop your daily sacrifices, worship me. And for the first time, just as Jesus was God in human flesh, the Antichrist is a political leader, but he is fully possessed by Satan. So he is Satan in human flesh. And Satan's great dream was to be worshiped. So he's going to do it through his servant, the Antichrist, the political leader. And so the daily sacrifices are gonna stop. That's how I know. If you go to Israel, I've been to Israel a number of times, and you're up on the Temple Mount, and there's the Dome of the Rock, and there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, I can tell without a shout of a doubt, without a slight hesitation, there's gonna be a new temple on that mount, that Temple Mount. Because prophetically, in Revelation chapter 11, it says that's gonna happen. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle talks about it. So what happens? What is the abomination of desolation? Sounds ominous, doesn't it? Well, it's that moment, the abomination of that brings desolation is the political leader at that moment, at the 3.5 year point, stopping the daily sacrifices. Because from that moment, literally, all hell breaks loose and the judgment of heaven comes to planet Earth. Check it out. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, you'll be able to see it. It'll be on CNN, it'll be on Fox News, it'll be around the globe, it'll be major footage. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. This is very Jewish in nature, the way that Jesus speaks about this. The Jewish people, during this great tribulation, their focus is on the temple, and this guy stops the daily sacrifice. When they see this, there is such horrendous judgment coming right now. If you're at the market there in Jerusalem, anywhere in Israel, flee. Get out of Dodge because of the judgment that's going to be coming. He's very specific. He's like, man, it's going to be really hard for moms with babies. Hopefully it's not happening in the wintertime. And where are they going to flee? They're going to flee somewhere because the Antichrist, his mask is ripped off from this peaceful, this peacemaker, this global peacemaker, to where with a vengeance, he's going to come against the Jewish people with this Jewish Holocaust of his own. So they have to flee for safety. This is what you have to understand. The 7-year period of time that's in the future is primarily from Daniel chapter 9. It's the last 7-year period of time where God deals with the nation of Israel and brings about a revival among them so that they see the Antichrist as the false person he is and that they look to Jesus Christ as their real savior. So we are moving along, breakneck speed. You guys are wonderful Bible students. Nothing's getting past you. You drove through the rain, right? We're in this intense area of scripture, and it says the devastation that's going to take place. I want you to note this because there are those who are preterists, which means concerned with older things or past things. A preterist prophetic view is that everything I'm telling you about here in Matthew chapter 24 has already happened. It's history. It already happened in the past, okay? So you'll hear some pastors go, oh, you know, Matthew 24, all these things have been fulfilled. Really? Is that, you think so? The abomination of desolation that took place? Well, we know that Antiochus Epiphanes, who's a character from past history that I'm not gonna get into his thing, but that it's kind of a precursor for this abomination of desolation. Well, that happened 400 years before Jesus even showed on the scene. And so Jesus is talking about future things, is he not? Because the questions the disciples ask is, when are these things gonna happen where the temple, basically every stone was removed so that when the Roman legions attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, some soldier lit the temple on fire and all the gold melted down between the stones. And so to get all the gold, the soldiers had to basically tear the building apart to get the gold from the cracks. And you can go there today and sit on the pile of stones Jesus is talking about that were thrown off the retaining wall. If you go on a tour to Israel, you see all these stones that he's talking about in a big pile where they were thrown off the Temple Mount. So when you say that these things happened in the past, yes, Jerusalem was destroyed and there was major destruction in Jerusalem. But this is not that. Check out this devastation in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Not only has nothing like this ever happened up to the day of Jesus, and nothing's going to be comparable to it afterwards. He goes on to say, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, which is the elect throughout this passage, is talking about the Jewish people that are hearing the gospel now and going to follow in massive revival following the Lord. Sake, for those days will be shortened. So the Lord shortened the days from the abomination of desolation. So 3.5 years is going to be so horrendous that the world has never seen anything like it, ever. To give you a sample, when you're reading the book of Revelation and the judgment starts in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 8 says, in that day, one fourth of the entire human population of the earth is killed, 25%. Right now, we're on the brink of 8 billion people on the planet. It's like 7.84 billion or something. Let's just call it 8 billion for simple math. That means in the very first seals that are broken, the six seals, that 2 billion people, not million people, 2 billion people are going to be killed in the opening chapter of what's going to take place. The world's never seen anything like that. World War II, 50 million people died. World War II. In the last century, 100 million people died at the hands of Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and Mao in the Chinese Revolution. 100 million just from those three tyrannical leaders. That's 100 million people. That's quite a few, right? This is 2 billion people. Then when you get to Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, a third more of the entire planet dies. So that'd be another 2 billion. So through the book of Revelation, in a 3.5 year period of time, 4 billion people on planet Earth are killed. And that's those major cataclysmic specifics. A lot of the other judgments are also killing people. So that's what we have specifically. So do you think the world has ever experienced an entire half of its human population being destroyed? No. And for you to be able to read the book of Revelation as preterists do, or those who view the book of Revelation as a history, can they ever point at a time in history where half of a third of the world's population or a fourth of the world's population has been annihilated? No, there's nothing like it in human history. That's why Jesus said, not only has nothing like this ever happened, nor will it ever happen again. And unless those days were shortened down to a 3.5 year period of time, there would be no flesh left on the planet. The entire planet would be decimated if it was not shortened. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. Now, the beautiful thing for us, because when you know this and you know God's word well, you're like, please, Lord Jesus, take me out of here before that happens. Isn't that the natural reaction? People call me an escapist because I want to leave before these tragic things. Doesn't it seem logical to want to escape if a half of the planet's going to be destroyed? In one of the plagues, hailstones that are 100 pounds, 100 pound hailstone, not the size of a golf ball, not the size of a baseball, not the size of a hundred, how big's a 100 pound hailstone? I don't know. But a 100 pound hailstone, I mean, in this range, if this happened in an hour, this place would be nothing but a pile of rubble. Right? I mean, their velocity to destroy a building would be just absolute. That's just one of the fun, cheery little perks of the book of Revelation. I know it's a very lighthearted thought. So there's nothing like it that's ever happened. He goes once again and talks about deception in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For the false Christ and the false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, those Jewish people and the Gentile believers during that great tribulation period of time. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. The political leader has a right-hand man that is actually his soothsayer. It's his Merlin, so to speak, that is actually calling fire down from heaven. He's doing supernatural things so that people believe him. Even the Antichrist himself is struck with a mortal wound and rises from the dead 3 days later to wow the whole world. He has an assassination attempt on his life, according to the scriptures, and all these things unfold. Well, we're running out of time. What do we do with such a wonderful, prophetic, lighthearted little message? Well, let's skip down for those who are doing my slides. We want to slip down to the preparation, and that is, what do we do in light of all this stuff? I have to skip a few things. The discernment in verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches are all has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So he says, you know, you see the fig tree, and this can be a symbol of the nation of Israel. We see its rebirth and coming back together, which happened on May 14th, 1948. And people will say, well, from that generation, 40 years would be 1988. That's why 1988, for those who were saved back in that day, like myself, it was a big prophetic brouhaha that Jesus is coming back, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back because of a 40-year generation. People have leaned into this a little too much from my perspective, because Luke's gospel says, you see the lesson of the fig trees and all the trees. He says, you know, when springtime's coming, all the leaves, I mean, it's kind of a perpetual, the leaves don't fall off very much here. They do a little bit. But when you're from four seasons and when you get those first little leaves, the buds, hey, springtime's coming. And that's what he's saying. When all these things come together in these last days, you're like the weatherman, right? You know what season it is. We'll see in a moment. You're not going to know the day or the hour, but you know the season, all these things. When I see what's happening in Davos, which is these elite oligarchs, these technocrats with all of their money that believe that they're going to dictate a new global society, and we're all the peasants that they're going to basically give a socialist revived type of empire. They want a global government. Why is the border open on our southern border? Is it because the U.S. military, immigration, border patrol, is it that they are that inept that they cannot actually keep people out? No. It's our political agenda to be globalists and just open up all the walls. We should not want to have our own sovereignty as a nation, because you can't have a global, one world government if everybody's hanging on to their own identity. You have to break that down. And that's what's happening with the elites. That's what they want. So when that all breaks apart, I can see that happen. I can see what's happening in Davos. We see the dry run that just happened, a practice run basically with COVID-19, right? They could shut down the whole world. All these things we see, it's like springtime in a sense. The leaves are on the trees and we're looking around going, hey, everything's pretty much lined up for these things to come together. It's pretty much lined up that a political leader that could step in and bring peace to Israel at any time would be beneficial to them from a worldly perspective, if you don't know the Bible, right? And they were trying to do digital passports so that we could travel, correct? Well, the digital passport, basically, that Revelation chapter 13 says, is basically just a mark on your right hand or your forehead, rather than you having a piece of paper, or I know people that got, no, I shouldn't say that, probably some, like, terrible crime or something. I know people. Let's change the subject on that. Let's go away from that altogether. I still want to keep preaching as long as I can. So let's say somebody can fake things. Well, you can't fake things that are on your hand. You know, if you have a chip in your right hand or your forehead so that it's all has all my medical information, all my financial information, I get my groceries and I just scan my hand just like I did with the barcode, right, for my groceries. I got a barcode. And, you know, if I get it on my hand, that's convenient. It'd be less convenient to do that with my head, you know, if the barcode's up there. But all these things, do we see all these things on the horizon? Is it possible with the new technology, if they go to full digital currency, somebody with a push a button can take away all your money that's in the bank, right? All I have to do is just push this button and you now are broke. Why do they want it so bad? Why do they want electric cars so bad? Because, you know, if you're having a fuel crisis and it's programmed into all the, I don't know that it is, but it could be programmed in all the electric cars. Oh, you guys just can't drive on Tuesdays or Thursdays. You know, we're trying to save the world from global warming. So they just turn off your car, right? Have you discovered that the electric cars don't do well in cold weather, right? Cold weather's hard on batteries. It just like destroys them. Why is all this push? Why about the hysteria about global warming? Because it actually is the cover to push all of these things through to have a wealth transfer and to, it's basically this push to overthrow our whole financial world system, as we found out from not, I mean, you see, you're a hysterical, crazy preacher. We just had the treasurer as an elected official from the state of Utah. Utah has the highest credit score of any of the 50 states. They have a triple A rating, and the company that rates them financially said if they had a quadruple rating, they would give it to Utah because their financial perspective is so strong. And the treasurer did a one-hour presentation that said the entire smokescreen of global warming is all about throwing over the financial dimension. You can get this on our website, overthrowing the financial thing to move us into a socialism. And it's kind of mind-blowing because that doesn't seem, it's kind of a bait and switch. You think they're focused here, but it's really here and what's going on. Pretty clever, I mean, because the evil people are, my hat's off to them as far as they're satanically evil and smart, right? But it's demonic. So we know the seasons, but do we know the day or the hour? So since all these things are happening, you know, there are some people that they just, they got a word from God. It's going to happen a month from now on Tuesday the 7th at 6 p.m. These predictors have been coming around for a long, long time. I don't know if you've ever got hung up in one of them, but I never have, simply for this reason. I know what God's word says, and this is what he says in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Well, Jesus just said no one knows. How come you know, Bubba from Louisiana? How come you know? Well, I got a word from God. No, you don't. Not even the angels of heaven. The angels don't know. How come you know? Well, the angels don't know. But my Father only has chosen in his sovereignty to have this date. But as the days of Noah were, and so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah, people, what Jesus is saying, if you just read it swiftly, what he's saying, hey, you know what? It was business as usual in the days of Noah. When it started raining, they had never seen rain before. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that a mist went up from the earth from the Lord to water everything. They had never seen rain. They didn't even know what rain was, right? And so when it started to rain, they had been just, it took Noah 100 years, those who are going to go see the ark. Any of you guys going on the trip to go see the ark? It's mind-blowing when you go through the ark. I went through it with my wife a couple years ago for one of our anniversary trips. And you're just in awe. This thing's 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide. It's 45 foot tall. It's ginormous. Three decks. The original ocean liner for animals. And yet all the people that were outside watching that be built for 100 years, all the people in the neighborhoods around here that know we're getting together and talking about the Lord, they're just going about life as usual, business as usual. Was it evil in the days of Noah? Absolutely. Is it evil in our day? Absolutely. But what Jesus is saying, it's going to be business as usual. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be business as usual for people. People are going to be rushing off to their work. They're going to be rushing off to a rehearsal. They're going to be rushing off. It's going to be normal. He said, until Noah entered the ark, the Lord closed that door. And then he says, and this is what I believe is personally a picture of the rapture of the church taking place when the Lord comes, because it says in verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So his whole emphasis is here is just be walking with God by faith. Imagine working side by side, guys. You're working with your partner, and he's a Christian, been witnessing to you for the last 30 years. You're not a Christian, and the rapture, and he's just gone. You go, Eddie, where'd you go? And he is caught up into heaven, right? You go home, and your wife's gone too because she loves Jesus. She's gone. But, you know, Eddie's wife wasn't a believer, so she's around, so the two of you hook up through the Great Tribulation. I don't know. I'm sorry, my brain goes weird places. But the thing is that, you know, a woman's going to be two or side by side. Imagine you're driving down the road. Imagine six lanes in Los Angeles traffic at rush hour, right? And all the Christians that are just, boop, they're gone. That's why you've seen, they have this bumper sticker. This vehicle will be unmanned in case of rapture. It's just warning you, right? You don't want to be behind that one when you're going down the freeway. They're trying to give you a heads up the best they can. Imagine the Christian pilots that are flying and they're gone. Imagine the people in official offices. Imagine these people that are just taken away. Verse 43 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In verse 36 through 44, three times it says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Bible says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God's going to begin to do this work with the nation of Israel. Meaning that when that last person comes to Christ, there is a last person that's going to get saved, then we're going to be raptured out of here. And I've always hoped that I would be preaching and I would preach to that last person that is holding this whole show up. That if you would simply believe in Jesus, we could get out of here, right? So maybe you're here today, you're the hard nut to crack. I don't know why you're, you know, hanging out, hanging on. But this beautiful thing is that you and I don't have to be afraid. We know how the story ends and we win. It's like everything. The book of Revelation is at the end of the answers all the way through school. We're always at the end of the book. And the book of Revelation tells us all the answers are here at the end of the book. We know where it's at. So if a thief's going to show up, let's say tonight, any of you ever had your house broken into? Raise your hand. It's not a pleasant thing. One day, years ago, my little girl, she was like 9, maybe 10. We lived in the country on a couple acres in Idaho. I mean, it couldn't be more safe where we left the door unlocked all the time. I mean, it's just like a very, very safe place. This day, because I was a pastor and had a Christian school with our, my kids rode to the church with me every day so they could start their school day. And then when they're done, both my kids, even when they were that young, they began to help and clean the church and the school and classrooms afterwards, kind of training them in work ethic. And then they would come home with me at 5 o'clock after their homework and everything was done. Well, on this specific day, my daughter was not feeling very good. Her tummy was queasy. And she's like, Dad, because the church was literally like in the country roads, just 2 miles from the house. She's like, Dad, can I just stay home on the couch and I'll watch cartoons. I don't feel very good. And you can come home and check on me or just call, whatever you want to do. And she started to get like, she's 9 or 10 years of age. And I'm like, I don't think so. And I said, you come with me, bring your blanket and your pillow. And then she just basically camped out all day in my office on her blanket and a pillow and slept because she didn't feel well. Well, that day, I'm so thankful because 3 meth heads that had just got out of prison were just going through the country, banging on doors, and they broke into our house. It was right before Christmas. So because we had, you know, two children, it was a mountain of presents around our Christmas tree. And my son was a musician, so I just bought a really nice bass, an Ibanez $800 bass, and for him. And so we had a lot of presents there. And they stole all of the Christmas presents. They stole checks that from and started writing checks because we didn't find out the checks for some time. And then they stole jewelry and they stole all this stuff. And there's something like when you, our little schnauzer, which was called Brownie, he was so traumatized. It was like, like he had PTSD from these meth addicts in the house. But we had the cops come and they took shoe imprints because they came through this back window and in the mud. And so they had these perfect shoe prints. They caught these, all three of them, 3 weeks later, but they had already sold all our stuff because, you know, meth addicts, they're awake for 3 or 4 days. They go from state to state and sell stuff and they're just all over the place. But if you would have told me at 2:16 that day, these meth addicts are coming to your house, I would have been present, and I would have been waiting for them, right? Because it feels you feel so violated. Jesus said, you know, if you own a home, and now, by the way, these have you ever had somebody break into your home, but they made an appointment for that with you? They called 3 weeks and say, you're on our schedule. We're going to be in your neck of the woods. They're going to do that at your house? No, they're not going to do that. Why? Have to do it by surprise, right? And the Lord says, my coming, we usually don't see the Lord associating himself with some kind of criminal activity, but what he's saying is the way a thief shows up in the night or shows up in surprise with no notice, no appointment, no preliminary notification. He said, "That's when I come, that's the way I'm coming. I'm not going to put it on your calendar. I'm going to send you a text. I'm on the way." Right? He said, "I'm just going to show up." And so if you would have known I was coming, wouldn't you be ready? So the whole mindset of the Christian is there's this desire, through 2,000 years, every Christian who knows their Bible, there's this sense of an imminent return of Jesus. He can come at any time. He can just come take us home in the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes that event. So all he wants us to do is to have our heart ready at any time. You don't have to be all freaked out. Just love, if you're loving Jesus in the morning, at noon, at night, when you go to sleep, you're in love with Jesus. It's not, you don't have to be wringing your hands. I hope I go. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these experiences. I've always wanted to mess with people. Like if you showed up at 1 o'clock next week and we all left pairs of shoes and like clothes, like on the, like, and it's just, and you walk in, you're, no, like everybody's gone. Just, they all got raptured and left you behind. If you love Jesus, you're going when we all go. He's not coming for perfect people. He's coming for saved people. Now, obviously, John tells us in 1 John, he goes, "When he, at his coming, we don't want to be ashamed," which means, if I love Jesus, and when he comes to take me home, I don't want him to find me in some kind of sinful bondage, even though I know him. You know what I mean? Say, I don't want him to catch me in a shameful situation. So I want to be right with him. And I pray for each one of us that these things will not scare us as we take this walk down prophecy lane. But we know what the future holds. But the cool thing is, we know the one that holds the future, and we're his kids. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation, to rescue us from the greatest trouble that is the planet has ever seen. He's going to take us home to be with him for that 7-year period of time. We're going to be watching from the balcony, so to speak, that heavenly balcony. I wonder if they got heavenly popcorn, right? Because you do not want to have the vantage point of being on terra firma on the earth, because it's a time, like Jesus said, the world has never seen, and it's never going to see it again. And have these things happened historically? Absolutely not. And anybody that tries to contort the word to say that is really has to be creative to manipulate history or the word to line up with that. So John finishes the book of Revelation with a simple prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's our prayer. Father, we ask now that your spirit would just draw us into this place of a confidence because we simply love you and we know you. And I pray for each person here today that they could have that confidence. It's a childlike faith in you, to trust you, that they can live each day filled with hope, filled with confidence, that you're with them now and that you would also rescue them from a time that is coming on planet Earth. So Lord, I just pray for those who are here today that you'd draw them to yourself. If you're here this afternoon and you're resisting surrendering your heart to Jesus, he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's inviting you to receive him as his Lord and Savior. I want to just ask you, as we just are bowing our heads in prayer, if you'd like to pray, pray with me right now to give your heart to Jesus. So when these things unfold in this future, that you're confident that you're a child of God. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me for resisting and fighting against you. Today, I ask you'd be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me strength and courage to live for you in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.